Friends, turn with me to your Bibles, to John chapter 1. And the text that I want us to think about is from verse 1, where we read, "And the Word was God." And the Word was God. This morning, I want us to think to speak on a two-part message, as it were, on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ is God is central to the message of salvation. If you are to get right with God, you must get right with God by God. And the Son of God is the Lord from heaven who came into this world. But there are many people who misunderstand these things. And they look to Jesus Christ as just a mere man. And they might have watched a few films which only depicts the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a very bad way too. And they do not look to see what the Scripture speaks of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man in one person, united. Two natures in one, humanity and Godhood in one. And I want to speak on just one point, that yes, Jesus Christ is God, the only Savior of sinners. And we want to think about His deity, His Godhood, by what He said. By what He said. It says here, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, we read that Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Do you see, dear friends, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, when you are speaking to a Muslim and they say there's nowhere in the Bible that speaks about Jesus Christ being God, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, it says, Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. Or in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, this is the Father speaking to His Son. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Or the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word was God." The Word is the title of Jesus Christ. And He is God, we are told. We are told of what He does. He created the whole world. Did you know that Jesus Christ created you? You're sustained by the Word of Jesus Christ. And so everything you owe, even though you may not believe in Him, even though your faith in Him may be very weak, yet you are being sustained by Jesus Christ. He must receive all glory. That's why today is His day. And He must receive all glory. You know, the early Christians began to spread and to stand out in the Roman Empire. And they were constantly checked and spied on by the Roman government. In the year 112 AD, the Roman governor of a province called Bithynia, which is right now the Turkey, part of Turkey of today, there was a man named Pliny. And he wrote to the emperor Trajan, for advice on the practice of killing Christians. You see, Christians were being persecuted for being Christians. And it seemed that Pliny didn't have the stomach to execute, to kill all of those accused of being Christians. He saw the little families. He saw the bewildered children, weeping mothers and frightened fathers. He wanted to know if his new policy of leniency was acceptable. He didn't want to do the things that the rest of the Roman Empire was doing. And so he wrote. And Pliny had sent out spies to attend the church services. And he wrote to the emperor with his findings. And this is one of the first non-Christian descriptions of a Lord's Day service, a Christian service of worship. And the Christians in his province, he wrote, were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day. And that day was the first day of the week. They were no longer meeting on the seventh day Sabbath. They were meeting now on the first day of the week, because that was the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And as we will see tonight, as we will be discussing the subject of the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath too, there was a fixed day that the Christians were meeting. And then it says this in his letter. And you can read this for yourself. You can read the whole letter. I'm just quoting from it. It says that they were in the habit of meeting on certain fixed day before it was light. So they met very early in the morning, dear friends. So that we would have that kind of attitude and spirit, that we would be willing to sacrifice our sleep and time and to meet together at whatever time it is, to meet together. That's what the early Christians did. When they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ. So it was specifically people who went, they heard, they are actually referring in their hymns to Christ. Their singing was specifically about Jesus Christ. And it says this, they sang these hymns to Christ as to a God. And that was the issue, that they were saying Jesus Christ is God even in their hymns that they were singing, and bound themselves to a solemn oath not to do any wicked deeds. So these Christians had bound themselves to this oath together that they would not do any wicked deeds. They are going to be different. They're not going to be like the world. So there were Christians who believed Christ to be as a God as early as AD 112. And then common sense, if you have some, would agree that Christians believed this was a belief that was earlier than 112 AD, because it had to take some time to get to Turkey and then to get to Pliny's notice and for him to feel compelled to pay this religion some attention, and let alone start to executing its adherents. So Pliny was dealing with a situation that was in full swing. Christians refusing to acknowledge the Roman emperor to be God, because that was the issue. Will you not just accept it, but you must bow before this. You must demonstrate to all that you will sacrifice to the idol of the emperor. But instead, they are worshiping a man who they claim to be God. They are worshiping Christ. And so why am I emphasizing this? One little reason is that people like that, we have people today, authors such as Dan Brown, and he writes various books. He is an atheist. He wrote, many of you know, the Da Vinci Code. And many atheists and anti-Christian critics like him that say that Christians didn't start thinking of Christ as God until the 4th century. That he blames Constantine, the emperor, for this kind of a thing. That it was at the Council of Nicaea that the deity of Jesus Christ was promoted and fixed. And so they say, oh, Christians today are just, they're worshiping something that was made up in the Council of Nicaea. Well, friends, this famous letter of Pliny places belief in Jesus Christ's deity, his godhood, in the first century, when a few people might still have been alive who could remember the Jesus of Nazareth. How little do things change, dear friends? We Christians do meet on the first day of the week, not before sunrise, but we do meet, and we seek to meet together as often as we can through the day, as we have done today. Also, we are singing praises specifically to Jesus Christ as Lord, as God. We are doing that, dear friends. That's why the singing of God's praises is a witness to this world. We're not just standing there mumbling the words. In those days, they didn't necessarily have, all of them had hymn books and so on. Their words were being specifically heard, and that's a challenge for you who might say, well, I can't really sing very well. will sing so that you might be heard as a witness to others. We are singing to God. And the scripture says, we are teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But my friends, this issue of Jesus Christ being Lord is so serious. You know, last week in Nigeria, while we are sitting in our comfortable chairs, last week in Nigeria, family was shot. Why? Because the Christians believed in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And so the Muslims went and shot them all. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Yes, he is Lord. Bam! This is the reality that Christians are facing day by day. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. There can be no greater question for anyone to resolve than the question, is Jesus of Nazareth God? So when you have all of your troubles right now, with all of the things that are busying your mind, may it be your job and your family and your home and all of these things that are important things, but there is nothing as important of knowing the Lord and knowing who he is, knowing him personally, not just in a book, as it were, not just reading about him, but knowing him yourself. Is Jesus Christ God? Is he my Lord? Is he my God? As Thomas said. How do you answer this question? How do we show that the Lord Jesus is indeed God? And if he is God, then you must listen to him and you're answerable to him. But dear friends, if he is not God, then forget it. Why are you wasting your time? If he is not God, if you won't listen to him, then what's the purpose? By not listening to him, we are saying, really, he's not worthy of my praise. He's not worthy of my worship. So really, I just have one point this morning. And it is this, that we know that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. And the only Savior from his words, from what he actually said, we know that he's God. And later we will look into his work and the things that he did for us. But simply taking his word. And we have to remind ourselves that this real person lived a flesh and blood existence in a family and in one village, and many years later began a traveling ministry all over the land of Israel. He moved freely in human society, among people. He got involved in men's affairs. We read about it. He dwelt among us, John says. He lived in the closest proximity to all that is commonplace in our own existence. He was open to observation. He didn't hide himself. He said, I did not do this in hiding. Everything that I have done and said, it was done in open. People could observe. People could inspect. People did question him. We know that at any point, at many points, he made a remarkable impression on the people that he encountered. He was outstandingly, morally, being utterly without guile, without hypocrisy, totally honest, totally pure. They could not find any fault with him. He's completely, perfectly loving and gracious. And yet, he was an energetic, three-dimensional man, if we could say. Not a sort of a namby-mamby, sort of weak kind of man that is described in these blue-eyed, long-haired pictures that we see of supposedly Jesus Christ. He was discerning. He was courageous. He spoke, and it was done. He also made a remarkable impression on people by many extraordinary things that he did, which we will look into in future. But perhaps one of the most of all his words were so strikingly and memorable. It was how he spoke. He spoke with authority, people said. No man spake like this man. No man spoke like him. Nobody that people had heard, and this was an official who spoke about him, a centurion, and they said, no man has spoken like this. And I've heard many people of authority. I've heard many high-ranking officials. And when Jesus speaks, he speaks with authority. Yes, they had heard their rabbis speaking in their synagogue. And their political leaders could stir up a national spirit. But no one could remotely touch the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke. Have you heard the voice of Jesus, dear friends? Have you heard his voice as we sang just recently in a hymn? They could listen. The common people heard him gladly, the scripture says. They could listen to him. And for hours. And then when he stopped and when he moved on to somewhere else, they simply followed him. They carried on. They wanted him to speak to them, to go on and on. They chased him. Wherever he went, there was an occasion when he just wanted to get away from them. And they still carried on. So he got on a boat and to go across the lake. And then still people went and he to hear his parables. And they wanted to listen to his entreaties and warnings and his teachings. They couldn't hear him enough. I remember the first time I was reading my Bible, and I was a student then, and I began reading the Gospels. I still sense it when I read especially the Gospel of John, and the hair at the back of my neck would stand. I had goosebumps hearing, this is the word of Jesus Christ. I'd never heard anything like this. When I first read the Sermon on the Mount, listen to it. It's amazing. No one has spoken words like this. When they saw, it says, and when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, and so on. That's amazing. Isn't it beautiful? Mahatma Gandhi could never say those words. Buddha could never have said anything remotely like that. Karl Marx or Freud or Shakespeare never wrote anything as wonderful as those words. They have perished, and much of their words with them. But Jesus Christ has not perished. Jesus Christ is alive, and his word remains faithful. And I worship, and I trust you worship, the Lord who said these words. Or again, you think about these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear that? Are you amazed at that? Does it every time come to you fresh? This is for me. This is for my soul. Jesus Christ is talking to me. Or again, when Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The reason I feel emotional is because every time I read this text, it reminds me of the night I was converted. And it was these words, especially verse 6. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What wonderful words. How can you compare the words of Jesus Christ with the words of men? How can you put it next to the words of men? I heard from a friend who had an atheistic friend. who one day went into a secondhand bookshop and picked up a book because of the and bought it because the cover of it was nice cover. So he thought he'll buy the book for the cover. But then when he took it home, he found that it was actually a New Testament. And he was an atheistic man and said, well, I might as well read it since I bought it. And he wrote this. He says, I was drawn more and more deeply into the heart of its teaching until I reached a definite point where an event of recognition occurred without the aid of any other human. Immediately and comprehensively, I was granted the realization that what I was reading was absolutely and eternally true. The impact this recognition made upon me was life-changing and brought a feeling of joy combined with wonder and awe. For me, there could be no going back. From that moment on, I knew that I was reading words that forever were true and must be lived by, and if need be, died for. Do you see, dear friends? Have you ever gone to one side, just with your Bible, with the Word of God, and just sat there in the quietness of your soul, reading the Word of God, prayerfully, and in the stillness of your soul, God speaking to you? That's the thing that must happen to you. It happens in the preaching of the Word of God, but you have to think about it yourself. In the quietness of your soul, you listen to the Word of God. You listen to the voice of Jesus Christ as it is preached, as it is read by you. It is important to take time to read the Word of God for yourself. Here is a man, dear friends, that I read from. He reads a book and he's gripped by it and his life is transformed. No other book, no other word can do such a thing, friends. And you hold in your hand a Bible, the most powerful thing that exists in this world. You're holding in your hand a miracle, that the very fact that you have it is a miracle in itself. Something absolutely and utterly unique. It's in the way it is, in its independence of thought. It is not of human invention, this Bible. The words of Jesus Christ, it is the Word of God. It is speaking with this compelling tone. It is the miracle in its utter and invincible confidence that it is relevant. Relevant to your life. Relevant to my life. So you say, I have got the Bible. I've got the words of Jesus Christ. I've got words of absolute and eternal truth. I have a book that comes from another world. And that's what it is. This book, the words of Jesus Christ, comes from the one who came from another world. He came from heaven to earth to speak with us. And it is uniquely being uttered by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Some of you have studied English literature for your studies, for your exam. Some of you have read much that it's best. But here it's something that continues on. It never stops. It's something that is a splendid and unique. Words that know me. Words that describe me. Words that search me and find me. They speak of my need. And to my need, they are unsurpassable in their grandeur. And friends, they have not been invented. We could say it is uninventable, if there is such a word. It's not been invented by men. It is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so important for us to take. And we worship the Lord who gave us His Word. Now you understand that I have moved on in quotations, as it were, of the Word of God. I began with the words of those beautiful words of the Beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and then there is the there it is the the Spirit-inspired Psalms that are being echoed through those things. And we've progressed through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which invites people to come to Himself, and He promises that He will give them rest. What wonderful words. And whoever they are, He can cope if they simply come to Him. Whoever you are, whatever your background is, whatever the unmentionable things in your life, the Lord can handle your problems. And you will find rest and peace that passes all understanding. Whatever you're longing for and going through, He and He alone can give it. Or again, the Lord urges men and women to trust in God, but also to trust in Him, because He is God, and that He is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him, He says. He equates Himself, He conjoins Himself to God. He adds that one day He is going to come again to this earth, that He is ruling and reigning from heaven. The Scripture speaks about that death will not annihilate Him or His link with His people. He will return to take them to Himself, that they might be with Him forever where He is. Dear friends, Christ's words are absolutely staggering, but He makes many, many more. For example, one day He speaks about that He will judge the world in righteousness, that we all must stand before Him, and He will assign each one of us a destiny. Now, if we are facing a self-consciousness of staggering proportions. There is nothing ordinary about a man who makes a claim like that, that he actually says for people to come to Him and He will give them rest, that He is going to, He has power to lay down His life and He has power to raise it up again. That's extraordinary. No man could say these words except He be God, and He is God. So don't think of Jesus Christ as an ordinary person. Don't think of Him as your pal. Yes, He's called a friend of sinners. But He's not our buddy. That's blasphemous to use. And I've heard supposed Christians using that terminology for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come and we must bow before Him. He will judge the world. How do you relate to Him? The standard by which He judges us and how we relate to Him is so serious. He will say to many people, I never knew you. Depart from me. The decisive thing in a man's destiny is his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if a man is ashamed of me when I shall come, I will be ashamed of him. Again, He tells them that how they treated His disciples will be a great mark of what they felt about Him. If they fed, if they visited, if they nursed His disciples, then it is as if they have done it to Him. And here, friends, He is in all of His frailty. They knew His mother. These people, the people in Nazareth, they knew Him. They knew the family that He had grown up with. They even knew the place where He was living. And yet He says to the people around Him, who is my mother? Who is the one who is my sister and brother? Those who are linked with me by grace, those who trust in me, those who are my true disciples, they are the ones who are related to me. But there are other claims that the Lord Jesus Christ makes. He said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. By the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we come to God. He is the sole mediator. The only one who comes between you and God is Jesus Christ. Not another man, not your parents, not a priest. No, only Jesus Christ. And that is staggering, dear friends. Or again, when He claimed to exist before He was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He says, I have been from everlasting. He said in one place, and the people said, well, you're making yourself equal with God. Well, he was. He says, before Abraham was, I am, he said in John 10. He's saying this, I go right back. I go back before Abraham. I go back into eternity. I belong to another world entirely. That's what he's saying. Or again, he claims to be absolute God. He says, I and my Father are one. I came, he says, to seek and to save. I have power over my own life. I have power over your life. And he says to his disciples, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. You see, all of these things, you add these things up, this is not a mere man talking. This is not a mere prophet talking. This is not an angel talking. This is God talking. Now, it doesn't matter where you probe the Bible. The first three Gospels, or the Gospel of John, or the letters of the apostles, the only Jesus you will find is a divine Christ. You will find the divine Christ. The man that we meet is one who makes the most astonishing and awe-inspiring claims that he can give the whole of mankind rest. How can a man do that? He must be God to give the whole mankind, innumerable number of people, and to give all of them rest, to hear all of their prayers, to heal their soul, to judge the earth. That is the only way to God. That if we have seen him, we have seen God, we have seen the Father. That he exists before the world began. All of these things are claims of absolute deity, absolute Godhood. Dear friends, we are confronted this morning with the tremendous challenge of our Lord's assertion of his deity. That the child in the manger, the infant of Mary, in all of his frailty and humanness and apparent ordinariness, is the incarnate God. In many ways, that is the challenge of the gospel of God. The challenge of the self-consciousness of the Lord Jesus, his claim to be God, the one who made the universe, the one who upholds the universe, the one who will judge it. And you see, this is where if you see Jesus Christ and if you know Jesus Christ as God, then everything else fits into place. Everything else that he has said, all the claims that he has said fits into place. Then it is that you cannot anymore look to your past, look to your future, look to your present sad and sinful state. If you know Jesus Christ is God, if he says, I will wipe away all your sins, I will no longer remember them, bring them into my remembrance, then I trust him. He is my God. He is my Lord. And I will. If I don't trust him, I'm saying, no, you're not God. No, you don't really mean it. You cannot. You have no power to do it. But I do believe he's God. Because the scripture says it. He said it himself. About the things of himself. So that's his claim. His claim that he made you. We read this in this portion. The Word was God. It says all things were made by him. All things were made by Jesus Christ. You have been made by Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, you have the Father speaking. But then there is the Word of God. God said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God is hovering upon the waters. The triune God is there, but it's Jesus Christ who is making all things, the scripture says. That's his claim. And I'm saying to you that you must believe this to be true. You must bow the knee to this God-man, Jesus Christ. If what he says is true, because if what he says is true, then it has the most momentous consequences for you. You will have to face him one day. If what he says is true and we reject it, friends, we will be cast away into hell. If what he says is true and we accept him, then he becomes our savior. Them that received him, they became the sons of God, the scripture says. So I'm standing here today in the midst of this New Testament with all of its streams flowing to us from the Word of God. And whenever I probe, I find these claims of the Lord Jesus, a divine Christ. And men may say, well, he's a lunatic. They said of him in that way. If what he said was a lie, if what he said was not true, yes, he would be a lunatic. And I'm asking you whether you have reflected on the words of the Lord Jesus. Actually, you have taken the scriptures and you have, in the quietness of your soul, read and considered and prayed over the scriptures. I don't feel people do that. I don't believe that many people who claim that they have examined the Word of God and they reject it, they actually have taken it and they have examined it prayerfully in the quietness of their own home and in their own room. They have not shut the door with the scriptures and only with the scriptures. What they've done is they've watched a few YouTube arguments against it and various other things, and they now think they know everything. And they have listened to these teachers who have said to them, well, the world is like this. This is how the world was made. And they just believe that. And then they say, well, there's a disconnect between what the Bible says and what my teacher says. Of course there's a disconnect. One is speaking the truth. One is telling you the lie. One wants to manipulate your mind. One is to save your soul. That's the difference, dear friends. Who are you going to believe? Who will you stand before? Your teacher? The prime minister? Or Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven? I'm asking you if you have reflected upon the words of Christ. I'm asking you. And you might say, well, I don't feel things. I don't feel anything. But I'm not talking about your feelings. I'm talking about the historical fact that the Lord Christ has laid it on our conscience that God and He were one. Either they are the words of a very confused, sick, and a rather evil man, or they are the words of the living God. And if they are the words of God, then you must bow before Him, because the Christian faith is true. And it seems to me that very often people are looking for reasons other than that for being Christians. But for to me, there is one great reason to for becoming a Christian. And that is that it is true. It is true. That's all I'm bothered about. What is true? When it is true, then I have, it has the right to my allegiance. I could say to you that the Christian message will help you, will help your marriage, will help you with your bad habits and addictions. I could help you. I could say that the Christian message will give you hope at death and enables you to meet a wonderful circle of friends and have a family, and it will give you an inner peace. But before any of that is true, when Jesus Christ spoke, the winds and the waves obeyed him. It is true that the grave was empty and Christ arose. It is true that He is God. And I'm urging you to believe on Him in the name of the objective reality and the veracity of that. Christ claimed to be God. And if that is true, it transforms all of my life and all of your life. It commands and deserves my allegiance and your allegiance. That's why we are gathered. That's why people think we are crazy. Coming here for what? What are you doing? Some of you people, you're in pain. You have to be brought in wheelchair. You have to be walking with stick. What are you doing? You could sit at home, and you're traveling for many miles. Some of you have driven for an hour to get here. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Why? Because Jesus Christ is God, and I worship Him. I want to know Him. I want to praise Him. He is my Savior. Is my God. That's why My whole life is given for him, and one day I will appear before him, clothed in his righteousness, because this God-man gave his life for me. This God-man died upon the cross. He went to Gethsemane. He shed tears. He shed blood. He gave his life, and he rose again. And now he lives to make intercession for me. So I meet to praise him. I meet with brothers and sisters to sing him, sing of his name. I would be willing to suffer all kinds of things, all kinds of circumstances in my life, knowing that all of these things are temporary, because I'm going to meet him. The Lord Jesus has said, by his power and authority, he will keep me. So, dear friends, break your heart before him. Confess him as Lord and God because of what he has said to us. Amen.